That was a really long passage. Thank you very much for reading that. And thank you to everyone again. I said this yesterday, but thank you to everyone who's been here over the course of these morning meetings and thinking through Genesis and for the conversations and comments and things. I found it really helpful, really challenging. I hope, like me, it's been good for you too, being reminded in different ways, prompted in different ways. But underneath it all, coming to a deeper thanks and appreciation and love for the Lord who's at work in and through all of it. Let me pray before we begin. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this whole week and the opportunity to see this family at some detail. And Lord, as we've looked at a time very different from our own and experiences very different from our own, it's been incredible to see how with very little scratching, it's immediately relevant to our lives. And you as the same God, working in and through the same kind of sinful people, it's brought us a deeper understanding of you and thankfulness for all that you've done. And most of all, a greater appreciation of the Lord Jesus. And so as we turn to it this final time this week, we ask again, please speak to us, move within us, change us, challenge us, making us more and more into the likeness of the one in whose name we pray. Amen. A second chance is not something that we all get. Some of us do. Tim and Dave will at the end of next week. But I imagine most of us can think of occasions or actions that we would like to do over. It's become kind of trendy to say, I've got no regrets. I live with no regrets. I have no regrets. Or I wouldn't change a thing. Sure, there's been some struggles, but I wouldn't change a thing. But the truth is, most of us don't have to think very hard before we come up with situations that we know we've dealt with badly. Or conversations where we have huge regrets over things that we've said or the way that we've said them. Situations that we would do over in a second if we had a chance. Things that we've done that we're ashamed of. And we say, never again. I will never do that again. But we don't always get the chance for a do-over. And when we do, we don't always have the strength to grasp the second chances and follow through with them. Slip into the same mistakes again and again and again. How many times do people get drunk and do foolish things and wake up the next morning feeling kind of awful and full of dread and vow never to drink again, and yet the very next weekend? The gambler who spends all the money that they have and some that they don't, putting it into pokies, and then at the end of the coins or the credit or whatever it is, just that empty void inside. I will never do that again. How could I do this? And yet, it happens again. The person who's got a sinful, destructive relationship and who knows deep down it's wrong and promised to themselves after that kind of incident, never again. But then they see them again. The same feelings come. They talk. And how many New Year's resolutions at this time do you think have already been broken by well-meaning and well-intentioned people? Each of us this morning will have particular personal things that we've done or that we do which we want to turn from and leave behind. But if we're realistic and honest, it's not always that easy. The second chance is not always grasped. Now today our passage, it was a long one, and again thanks to the readers, it's two chapters, but we're looking at it in one go because it's really one narrative and it builds immediately from what we saw yesterday. Yesterday we saw God in his grace give the brothers of Joseph, these terrible brothers, these brothers that we've seen do such wicked evil things, God gave them a kindness. But it wasn't a kindness that you and I might pick. He gave them the kindness of guilt and fear. Remember I said the world thinks that guilt and fear are negative, destructive things. And sometimes they are. We looked a little bit at that. There is such a thing as a wrong guilt or an inappropriate fear. And they can be destructive. But godly guilt and godly fear used by the Lord to change lives is different. And so yesterday we saw the brothers were given guilt and fear of the Lord. And the question we were left with and hopeful for is, well, how will the brothers respond to that? Will they take their second chance, or will they carry on as they've always been? Will we see, and this has been a theme in Genesis, things repeat themselves again and again. The sins of the father being repeated in the sons. This whole family has been terrible, hasn't it? They're God's key family in the book of Genesis. It's one of the things that's quite surprising of these chapters. You might think that this family would be full of pure, whiter than white members, but we've seen the reality is anything but. This is a family with sinfulness. This is a family with selfishness. This is a family full of pain and misunderstandings. In other words, dysfunction and difficulty. In other words, this is a family like yours and mine. It's a real family. I love that about the scriptures, that there is nothing hidden. There's nothing swept under the carpet. It's honest, and therefore we can relate, and we can know we're not the only ones. And more than that, we're reminded that in the midst of all this, there's the God that continues to work out his plans and purposes, the faithful God who doesn't let us down or let us go even when we deserve it. Remember the family? Remember what they're like? We've got Jacob, Dad, who's played favourites with his son Joseph, and then since Joseph supposedly died, he's done exactly the same thing, playing favourites with Benjamin. And then we've seen the brothers themselves. What a motley crew. What a terrible bunch, a terrible Brady bunch. I mentioned earlier in the week some of the key actions that they've done. Reuben slept with his father's wife, his stepmother. It was very deliberate on Reuben's part. Simeon and Levi got all the Shechemites, remember, circumcised. And no, I didn't go into the details, did I? It's even worse than you think. They didn't just massacre them. They got them all circumcised and then they killed them when they were in the most pain. Judah, and we saw this one, impregnated his daughter-in-law thinking she was a prostitute. All 10 of them were involved in the plan to kill Joseph that resulted instead of the loving option of just selling him into slavery. Now, you could argue whether this family deserves God's grace or a second chance at all. But after reading these chapters, you've got no great hope that they'll take it. Yesterday, we saw them go to Egypt to buy food from Joseph. Remember, they didn't recognize him. Why would they? But he recognized them. And he gave them the food, but he sent them off saying, "Do not return for more food unless you bring your youngest brother." And to just make sure that would happen, he kept one of the brothers, Simeon, there, and he wasn't going to release him until they come back with Benjamin. And so as we pick things up this morning, some time has passed. We don't know exactly how long, but all the food's run out. And we begin with Jacob telling his boys, "You need to go back to Egypt to get more food. We've run out." Judah, remember Judah's been so important through these chapters. Judah reminds his father, "If we do that, we need to take Benjamin. And you've already said you don't want to lose Benjamin. Benjamin's your pride and joy. Benjamin's the apple of your eye. You don't want to lose Benjamin. If we want more food, we've got to take him." And Jacob and the brothers squabble a little bit over this, but Judah gives a very strong assurance to his dad saying, "I will guarantee Benjamin's safety." And this is positive from Judah. He's assuring his dad he'll do all that he can to protect his brother. And remember, he's promising to protect his dad's favorite brother. That'd be a hard pill to swallow for any of the brothers, but for Judah here. But he does. Progress. We see Jacob a bit better here too. I won't read out everything that he says because there's two chapters we're covering. But he says, "When you go back there, take some gifts for the man in Egypt," that's Joseph, "and be honest about the silver that was put in your rucksacks." Remember when they'd come back from Egypt, Joseph had secretly put the silver back in each of their rucksacks. They hadn't known that. He says, "Be honest about it and take it back and give it back." And then in verse 14, he prays that God Almighty will grant them mercy with the man. And in a lovely way, we're going to see that prayer answered. But you see, this is good of Jacob. Jacob, who's been a bit of a rat bag, who's been a deceiver, he's being honest here about the silver. Instead of just spending what must have been a lot of money, instead of pretending it wasn't there, or he's owning up to it and turning to the Lord in the midst of troubles. So there's some progress here, there's some improvement. So the brothers head back to Egypt, this time with Benjamin. But they're worried that Joseph is going to harm them, especially when they're invited back to Joseph's house for tea. They figure it must be some kind of trap. I don't exactly understand what's going on here, but verse 18, "We were brought here," the brothers say, "because of the silver that was put back into our sacks the first time. He wants to attack us and overpower us and seize us as slaves and take our donkeys." Not sure why they think the second most powerful man in the world was interested in their donkeys. Maybe they had quality donkeys. Actually, donkeys comes up a lot in these two chapters, so maybe donkeys are the new goats. I'm not sure. But they're so worried about what Joseph may be planning here, they talk to Joseph's steward to try and explain, and he reassures them. And then, and this must have been a reassurance, he brings out Simeon, the brother that's been imprisoned since they were last in Egypt. Verse 23 must have been a kind of lovely moment for them. Then Joseph joins them and asks how their aged father is, verse 27. And he then asks, is this the brother, the youngest brother that you mentioned to me? But it's too much for Joseph here, because when he sees his brother, his full brother, the only full brother he's got, he has to excuse himself to weep again. Remember, he did that in the last section when he saw his brothers for the first time. Here is his brother after all that's gone on, after all these years, after everything that Joseph has gone through, and he weeps. He then returns, and it's very interesting what happens. They eat separately, the brothers, Joseph, the stewards, as was the custom. But Joseph has seated the brothers in order of age, which verse 33 tells us leaves the brothers astonished. How did he know? You got 11 guys and you're picking the 8. They've probably all got big beards and it's hard to tell their age. He gets them right from 1 to 11 in order of age. And the last words of the... Then he gives Benjamin 5 times more to eat than the other brothers. And the last words of the chapter say they feasted and drank freely with Benjamin. Then in chapter 44, Joseph arranges for his brother's departure. He orders his steward to give them not just the food that they've bought, but again, the silver that they paid for the food back into their sacks. But this time he goes one step further. He tells the steward to put Joseph's own personal silver cup into the sack of Benjamin. Well, the brothers leave, but then Joseph sends the steward to catch up to the brothers, and the steward accuses the brothers of theft. And then in verses 7 to 9, we see the brothers protest. And they've got a pretty good excuse. They say, well, silver was put in our rucksacks last time and we brought it back. Why would we steal now? Good point. But the steward begins searching. He searches each of them very deliberately, like Joseph wants, beginning with the eldest and going down to the youngest. And boom, the silver cup is found in the youngest's bag, in Benji's bag. The brothers are beside themselves. They have to return to face Joseph. They figure they're all going to be in trouble. But Joseph says, verse 17, that only the one with the cup has to pay the price. The rest of you can return to your father in peace. And then from verse 18 to the end of the chapter, Judah responds to Joseph. It is just one long plea to Joseph on Benjamin's behalf. And we're going to look at those words in particular in a moment. But do you see what's going on in this chapter? I hope you do. It's very clever what Joseph is doing here. Joseph is testing his brothers. He is seeing what is in their hearts. He's seeing whether these 10 guys in particular are still the same envious, jealous, wicked guys that had done such evil to him and others all those years before. Back then, they had treated their dad's favorite with hatred. They had sold him for profit. They had shown no care or remorse as he screamed out. Are they the same or have they changed? And so last time they visited, in the section that we looked at yesterday, Joseph puts the silver back in their sacks. How will they respond to this? Will these same brothers who sold their own brother for a profit this time again behave dishonestly for money? Will they say anything or will they spend it or what will they do? And in our chapters today we see progress. And Joseph would have noticed that. Jacob advised them to pay it back and the brothers were willing to do so. There was no deceit. They didn't keep things for themselves that weren't theirs. So far, so good. But can you imagine Joseph? Or maybe they're just motivated by fear though. Nick was excellent a couple of nights ago, wasn't he, saying that we can sometimes do the right thing for the wrong motives. You can think of Joseph here going, well, are they just doing it because they're scared of what I may do if they need more food later? Perhaps they're worried that I might not give them food next time. So they're not doing it for any noble reasons. They're not doing it for any reasons of integrity or honesty. They're just doing it to look after themselves, selfishly motivated. And so Joseph's big move, his big test is, how will they treat Benjamin? How will they treat the youngest, therefore least important? Sorry, youngest, that's just true. How will they treat the youngest brother, least important? That's what it was back then. The pampered brother, the favorite brother, the apple of the eye. And Benjamin is undoubtedly that. That's been clear all the way through these later chapters that we've been seeing. Every time Jacob speaks, he says, not Benjamin. I don't want this to happen to Benjamin. If it happens to Benjamin, I will be in misery. Don't rob me of my only son, he says. How are they going to feel about that? As if the others don't exist and they're not his sons because they're not Rachel's. That must have been hurtful, must have been painful, just like it had been with Joseph. Benjamin is the new Joseph. So how will they treat the new Joseph? Will it be like the old Joseph? The brothers had been so envious of Joseph. That envy, do you remember we saw it right back at the beginning of the week in chapter 37, led to hate. Friends, envy, oh, this is a side note, but envy is such a powerful kind of evil desire in us, and it leads to such bitterness and hatred. Envy, when you don't just want what they have, you don't want them to have it. It's actually against another person. It's so destructive. A good thing this morning to do would be to examine yourself and pray to see if God reveals any envy in your heart and ask the Lord Jesus and his Spirit to free you from it, because it is harmful and ugly and it can creep into even the Christian life easily. But coming back, Joseph sets things up, do you see, to see if this is still how they are. They would have had every reason to still be the same, these brothers, because Dad, Jacob, still hasn't learned his lesson. He's still treating one of the boys completely different from the others. So Joseph sits his brothers down very deliberately. Let's make it clear to all of you, eldest to youngest, in order of importance. I was joking before, but it's still in order of importance, isn't it? Oldest to youngest. And then, we're told that strange detail, he gives the youngest, the favourite, 5 times more food. And you can imagine Joseph watching. How will the brothers react? But how did they react? How did the first chapter of our reading this morning finish? With them feasting and drinking freely with Benjamin. All these things are very deliberate. Great news for Joseph. Then he plants his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. This is the big one, isn't it? This is the big temptation and test. Here's the second chance for the brothers. How will they respond? Because here they are presented with a familiar scene. A father who prefers one over the rest, a father who's parented in terrible ways, and they have a situation. Think about this in your mind. They have a situation where, if they want to, they can get rid of him in a way where there's no witnesses, and they can totally get away with it. They've got a second chance here. The brothers are reminded that he's the youngest, therefore reminded that he's the favourite. They see him given 5 times more food. Now they've got a chance to get rid of him. But notice what they do when it's revealed that the silver cup is in Benjamin's sack. As the searchers went from eldest to youngest, the brothers must have been feeling increasingly confident, because it's almost like from eldest to youngest, they're the worst. Do you know what I mean? Oh, it could be in Reuben's bag. You know what Reuben's like. Oh, it's not in Reuben's bag. Oh, Simeon again. It'll be Simeon, not Simeon. Go down to... But surely it won't be in Benji's bag. He's actually the best one amongst us. But then it's there. Imagine how shocked they would be. Imagine the surprise of the brothers. And then see how they behave. Remember what the brothers did many years earlier when they sold Joseph and they were covering it up? They tore Joseph's coat. Then, when they went back and reported it to their father, we're told that Jacob tore his clothes in grief when he thought that his son was dead. But now, when the brothers see the silver cup in Benjamin's sack, verse 13, they tear their own clothes in grief and in sadness. Things have changed. Then the big moment when Joseph blames Benjamin for the theft and says he'll release the others and just stick Benjamin in jail. The brother who'd been the golden child, the brother they promised they would protect, has now done this. And Judah makes clear they thought Benjamin had done it. Look at verse 16 when Judah's speaking to Joseph. He says, God has uncovered your servant's guilt. He's saying God has made clear that Benjamin did this. They think that the golden boy must have stolen it. And so it's all set up for the brothers to show their true colours again. And with justification, and with the much better price, and with not just money, but with their freedom. They can do whatever they want to do here to get rid of the golden child and be free themselves, and they won't take the blame, because it was all Joseph. But then come the words of Judah. Then come the powerful words of Judah. And you may have missed some of the sense of it because it was a long reading and it came at the end. And this is one of the longest speeches in the whole Bible. Not just Genesis, the whole Bible. And I think it's recorded in such detail to show how good it is. Listen to these words, because this is such an incredible turnaround from how these brothers have been before. They are such a clear and wonderful example of a second chance that's been grasped, God's grace that has worked. Such a wonderful example of the grace of God changing a life. Listen to verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he's the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food.' But we said, 'We cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us.' Your servant, my father, said to us, 'You know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he's surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please, your servant, remain here as my... Now then, please let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy's not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father." They are incredible words. What a change. From a man that we saw on the second morning sleep with his daughter-in-law, thinking that she was a prostitute. A man whose response when he heard of what she'd done was, "Bring her out and burn her." A man who treated his brother so evilly in the first place, to this, to self-sacrificial love. He's going to suffer. He's totally willing to suffer himself to save his brother and love his father. Here is true repentance and true forgiveness. He's repented because he's going in a different direction now. He used to go one way, he's now going the Lord's. And he's clearly forgiven his father, even though his father's been so lousy. So much of his speech is love for a very imperfect father. Isn't that powerful? Isn't that mighty? It is changed lives that God's brought about by his Spirit. God had brought guilt and fear on these men, which gave them a second chance that changed their life. One of my sadnesses of this conference is that we don't get to go to the next chapter. We need one more morning. I'll see you here tomorrow. We don't get to go to the next chapter, and we don't see the wonderful reunion between Joseph and his brothers. Because in a lot of ways, that's what we've been building for, towards throughout this whole series. But at one level, we don't need to. Because this is the high point. This is the pinnacle. Because we see here the grace of God has worked. It's brought a life, a complete 180 degrees. It is a beautiful moment, a powerful moment, a mighty moment. A moment ruined by a microphone that slipped. I hope you've seen, over the course of these mornings, some of the themes coming out again and again in these chapters of Genesis. And I hope you've loved Joseph. I do. It's hard not to through here. But some of the main themes like that we're all sinful. These chapters have reminded us of that very powerfully. Doesn't matter whether you're a member of God's family or anything else, we're all evil in different ways. But we've also been reminded that the purposes of God are not thwarted by that. Even through the sin and the dust and the darkness, God brings good out of evil. In all the darkness of these chapters, what we've seen is a dazzling light of God's grace. The grace that we see in this chapter, having changed Judah's life so completely, giving hope bringing forgiveness, restoring relationships. It is a glorious moment seeing Judah respond to the second chance that he's presented with. And the great news of this, and the encouragement I want to leave you with is, and so can we, as we leave this conference. This is not just a one-off illustration of something God did once in the past. It's an example of what he continues to do, day by day, life by life. You may not get a second chance from your work, or from your family, or with a broken relationship, or when you lose a loved one, or from the IRD, or from the courts, but you get one from the Lord. He gives second chances. And it's, as we saw a couple of days ago, it's one of Judah's descendants, because remember, Jesus came from that act, that line, what Judah did there. The second chance comes through Jesus coming from Judah's line, who through his self-sacrificial love gave his life for us, for the second chance. What you have done in the past is not what you are, no matter what it is. It's Jesus that defines you. It's Jesus, through him, that you can be forgiven and make choices and live differently now. The power of Jesus and the work of the Spirit work in us to make that so. You can change. We've seen it here in the case of these rat bag brothers. Who would have thought so? The world talks about changing and being all you can be and they're kind of noble sentiments. But we know from experience that it really happens. In God, it happens. You can change. In fact, we must change as Christians. Again, we've been saying that in the evenings. In his power, it may be slow, it may take time, took years with these brothers, but work at it, pray about it, see it in yourself, and go the one day at a time route. You know, trying to stop something for the rest of your life may seem too big and too encompassing. Go one day without doing it. Then the next day. Then the next day. But God changes lives. And we see it here in such a powerful, moving, dramatic way in these brothers. And so knowing what's been done for you in Jesus, knowing the Spirit is at work within you because of Jesus, grasp your second chance like these brothers. The brothers could have chosen to go with their own selfish desires. They could have turned their back on the guilt and the fear that led them to the Lord and done what they wanted, but they responded in faith and repentance. Will we? It's been a real joy and privilege to open these chapters with you and see this weird, wacky story and family and then realize that it still speaks so closely to our lives. I pray that as we leave Equip today and as we go back to our regular lives, back to our homes and our places of work or study, as we go back to our normal relationships and usual routines, we take with us the lessons of Genesis and that they lead to changes of life, a deeper love for the Lord who brings good out of evil, a deeper love for the Lord whose grace gives second chances, a renewed desire to serve the Lord in our lives, resisting temptation and living in a way that honours him, a more robust confidence in the future, knowing God works his purposes out no matter when we blow things, and a passion for others to know Jesus and share in the life-giving gospel that we have. How blessed are we to have a Lord and Saviour like him? Let me pray. Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for Jesus. Amen.